good to see you all here tonight. I know there are people, we got some people that work at the state fair, so they're not here. We got some people with COVID, and, they're not here, so, but we're thankful that you're here, and that's what matters. So we are in Luke chapter 8. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 21, which I put the title on, Are You Listening? Before we get into that, again, here we are, the 28th meeting, and September 4th, which is Labor Day weekend, we don't have any class. September 11th, this room is not available, but then we resume, so September 18th, September 25th, plan on having class. So, keep that in mind. All right, going back one verse from verse 16, as we continue our march through Luke. Verse 15 said, but the seed in the good soil, which we looked at last time, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So last week we looked at, among other things, we looked at the four soils, which really are the four hearts. We looked at a heart that is hard, and the word is sown onto the hard heart, but it just lays on the surface, and birds come and remove it. And it takes no root. It is gone almost in a flash. The second soil is the soil where the word is sown into rocky ground, and we saw what that was. It's not rocks sticking out of the soil. Actually, it's like a bedrock that's underneath about 2, 3, 4 inches of soil. So what happens is when the seed lands on it, it takes root, but it can't go down very deep. It's shallow, and typically in agriculture, when the sun comes out, you have shallow roots, the plants end up wilting. In a spiritual sense, when the persecution, temptation comes, that's when the people who have a shallow heart, that's when they abandon it all. Third one was the word which was sown in crowded soil or in a crowded heart. And there are so much competition in this heart because you've got the worries of the world, you've got the riches, you've got the pleasures of this world, and because they have not been weeded out, they overshadow the word of God that is in a person's heart, and as a result, the plant again dies out. So the fourth soil or the fourth heart is what's in verse 15, and this is the good soil. And it's the soil of the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. So building on that then, Jesus says, verse 16, now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. So now we go to the lighting of a lamp. In that culture and in that time, this illustration makes perfect sense. They would totally understand what he's talking about because they used lamps all the time. They did not walk into a room, flick a switch, lights come on, very easy to see, and it's all instantaneous, very automatic. Back in that time, they used lamps. The only light you had was from the fire or from candles or from some sort of lamp that they had. And they would use that lamp in order to get around, and as it says here, so that those who come into the room might be able to see. This is typically what a lamp looked like back in the first century. You'd put oil in it, you'd put a wick in it, and this is how you carried it, and this is how you got around in the room, lighting up to some degree a very, very dark room. So you don't light a lamp to put it right out. And that's what's being said here. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand. So you light a lamp to see, to provide light, to help others to see. So when you take that over into the spiritual realm then, God didn't light up your lamp, spiritually speaking, so that it would be hidden. So there's two ways here. It's talking about hiding your lamp or your light. One is you cover it over with some kind of a container, or you put it under your bed. Well, usually in that situation, back in the first century, a bed was like a mat on the floor. So if you pulled up your blanket or your mat and you put it under there, immediately, you know what a blanket does. A blanket will immediately put out the flame. So it doesn't make any sense to do that. If you grew up in an evangelical church as a very small child, you probably sang "This Little Light of Mine." I'm going to let it shine. You even had motions with it. You took your finger and you went round and round. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine till Jesus comes." So on. Illustrating the truth of what's being talked about right here in verse 16. So the goal is to have your lamp lit and to make use of it so that others might see. In fact, you are to put it in a prominent spot so others can see their way around, so they can be illumined by it. God's word, which is the seed planted in good soil, it grows and it transforms our lives, and as a result, we are to be as lights, living testimonies to those in darkness. So that's what happens to us. So when we come to Christ, if we're good soil, if the seed of God's word is planted within us, then there is a light, so to speak, a spiritual light that shines forth from that, or should shine forth from that. And as a result, others then can come in contact with the light, and they as well, when they are saved, when they come to know Christ as Savior, their lights as well will light up. So the fruit of verse 15, which is the good soil, and it talks about the fruit at the end, the fruit of verse 15 is the light of verse 16. There's the transition. A lot of people have a hard time with why does Jesus just suddenly, or Luke, just change subjects. He really doesn't. He's trying to say that if you bear fruit in verse 15, because it's good soil, then you are a light. And you don't want to put that light out. You don't want to hide that light. You want to shine that light to all who could possibly see it and thereby come to know Christ. So this light is meant to help people see their way to come into the kingdom of God. Now, we need to say, because we're talking about light and we're talking about darkness, we need to just say a couple of things about darkness. All creation in this world is dominated by spiritual darkness, and primarily by three sources where spiritual darkness resides and comes from. Number one is Satan himself. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." It's quite a verse, because it's saying the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is his world. This is his system. He has temporarily usurped the authority of this world, because we stand in church and we sing what? "This is my Father's world." So we say, well, wait a minute, whose world is it? Here it says it's Satan's world. We sing the song that it's God's world. "This is my Father's world." Well, both are true. God ultimately is still sovereign. He's still on the throne, and he is still ruling. Satan is under that, but temporarily he has usurped that authority over the world and over mankind. That will be reclaimed again when we get down to the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial period, which comes after the 7-year tribulation. For now, this world lies in the power of the evil one. That's Satan himself. So he is a big part of creating the spiritual darkness that we see. Number two are demons. Ephesians 6, 12, and 13. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So it's not flesh and blood, but it's world forces of this darkness. Notice the term darkness is used here, against the spiritual forces, that's demons, of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's where Satan's abode is at this point, so to speak. Once he sinned, he was kicked out of heaven, and now he resides in the universe in heavenly places, meaning planets and so on. All right, let's go on to the third one, and that is fallen man. Fallen man is a source of spiritual darkness, and spiritual darkness resides within fallen man. Ephesians 4, 70 to 20 says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles," and that term is being used there for pagans or for unbelievers, "no longer walk just as the pagans also walk in the futility of their mind, being," notice, "darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Pretty good description of fallen man. Depravity has overtaken man. Man is fallen. He is an inventor of all kinds of evil and impurity in this world. He's darkened in his understanding, he excluded from the life of God, and it is because of the hardness of his heart. Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Romans 1:21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations," notice, "and their foolish heart was darkened." Over and over again in Scripture, you see that this term is used, darkness is used, to describe the sinful, fallen world in which we live. It's just like a dark room. So the solution, because the world is so dark, because it lies in the power of the evil one, you've got all these millions, perhaps billions of demons that are operating in this world. There is no solution within the world itself. The solution must come from a source outside of this world. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Literally in the Greek, it's there is not even one little speck of darkness in God. So he is totally light. The world is totally dark. And so our answer to the darkness that exists in this world is to look to God, who is the light. Acts 26:18, when God gives instructions, Paul, as to who he is to go to, God says to Paul, "You go to the Jews and the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from" what? "From darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me," God says. So there is a turning here. And that's why we shine our lights. That's why we show forth the glory of God in our lives. We shine that light so that we can turn men and women from darkness unto light, as it says here, and from the dominion of Satan to God. So our world is in darkness, and the question we have to ask is, so how are people going to find the answers to life's basic questions? Because mankind is running around, and he's got three questions basically. Who am I? Where did I come from? And where am I going? Will the answers come from our educational system? How about our universities? Aren't they just stellar institutions of truth? Probably not. Will the answer come from the 10 o'clock news or from any other media? Will the answers come from our politicians? Will it come from dead religious organizations? It won't come from any of those sources. We know that. We live, we have in the world a lot of information. This is called the information age. I mean, more than ever, we are bombarded every day with tons of information. You have on the radio, you have on the TV, talk shows. And all this information and all this stuff keeps coming out. And you know what? It doesn't help anybody answer those questions. Because the world has no answer for those questions. It's all temporary. It's all the here and now. But we have no answers. That's the problem. In a room of darkness, if you have a light, you are the only hope for those in darkness. The only hope. You're the light. You're the lamp. And darkness does not produce light. If you have a dark room and it just stands there, will it ever produce light? No, it will not. Something has to come and introduce light into the room. Those who have responded to the word need to shine with the truth and help people who are in darkness. Someone has said light is different from darkness. If it's not different, it's not light at all. If you consider yourself a Christian, but you're exactly like everybody in the world around you, and you're not different in any way, then you're not a Christian at all, end quote. I mean, there has got to be a difference. Being saved has to mean something. It has to mean that there's transformation some way in your life. Philippians 2:15 says, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. I mean, there's no doubt we live, and Paul's writing this back in the first century, and he's calling the generation back then crooked and perverse. Every generation is crooked and perverse. And every generation, God saves people to be shining lights, to be those who would give the light of God and the light of his word to others that their lives might be transformed and they might be saved. So that's a pretty good picture of, it demonstrates pretty well what it's like to be a Christian in the world. You're just walking along with your light, and you're just trying to light somebody else's candle, somebody else's lamp, somebody else's light, life, that it might reflect and shine the person of Jesus Christ in their lives as it does in yours. Verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So light serves two functions. In verse 16, we saw that it illumines. In a dark room, it will illumine a room. But it also does something else, and that's secondly, what's being talked about in verse 17. It also exposes. And when it says, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, the word evident here, phaneros, is a word which means to make manifest, visible, conspicuous. What is visible to open or open to sight, apparent, obvious, plain, clear, easily seen. So one thing that happens when you shine your light and when you witness to people and you talk to people and you share the word with them, you may well be exposing things in their lives, and they're going to react one of two ways. They're either going to be convicted, and they are going to repent and turn their lives over to Christ, or when you expose it, they are maybe like bugs do, they're going to run. They don't want to be around it. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want somebody exposing them. They take off. They don't want to hear your message. But that's one thing that the light will do. It will expose what's in other people's lives. So your life, when it shines, will expose the darkness in others, and it will just do that naturally. Ephesians 5, 11 to 13 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. And you wonder why we get pushback. Christians stand up, they stand for the truth, and we get pushback from the world. The world does not like to hear it. The world does not like it when we expose their sin, because they're going to have to do one of two things. They're either going to have to ignore it and go the other direction, or they're going to have to bow to the God of this universe, repent of their sin, and turn their lives over to Him. Numbers 32:23 says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. I'm going to give you some verses here that talk about exposing. And here's one here. Your sin will find you out. It will be exposed. You will be exposed, the sin in your life. Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So if you sow sin, you will reap sin, and it will be evident what you reap and the sin that is in your life. Hosea 8, 7 says, for they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. You might sow wind, but you're going to reap the whirlwind. You're going to reap consequences that are even greater than what you've sown. John 3, 19 to 21 says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Why do people flee from the light? They flee because they love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds, what they want to do, what they continue to want to do, is evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for the fear, notice, that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. Verse 18. So now Luke kind of sums this up by quoting this from Jesus, where he says, so take care how you listen. So take care how you listen. Because that's what's going to start a chain reaction here. And it all starts with you listening. I don't know, growing up, don't know if I've ever heard a message on listening. We talk a lot about, well, speaking, teaching, preaching, and so on. How about listening? Jesus says, so take care how you listen. Listening's important. It's at least 50% of the whole communication process, isn't it? For whoever has, to him more will, shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. So, when Jesus says, so take care how you listen, why should we take care? Let me give you four reasons. Number one, your salvation depends on it. And that was back in verse 12, where it says, those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. There's salvation. It is important to listen because your salvation depends on it. Number two, your fruitfulness depends on it. Your fruitfulness depends on it. Verse 15, it says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So if you're really listening to the gospel when it's given out, and you're a good soil and you receive the word implanted, you respond correctly, it will bear fruit. So if you want to bear fruit, it is important for you to listen. Number three, third reason why it's important to listen is the spread of the light of the gospel depends on it. And that's what we've been looking at in verses 16 and 17. The spread of the light of the gospel depends upon how well you listen. Because if you are really listening, your life will change. If your life changes, then you will shine forth the light of God in your life, and the gospel will be spread. Number four, ultimately, the glory of God depends on it. Ultimately, the glory of God depends upon how well you listen. Jump over to Matthew 5:16. Another gospel, talking about the same thing, but here it says, Matthew records, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So if you start out listening to the gospel and you really listen and you respond correctly and you are saved, come to know Christ as Savior, and you bear fruit, all of that will glorify, it says here, glorify your Father who is in heaven. You didn't realize, did you, the impact of how you listen? All right, let's look at some more of it. So are you really listening? That's the question. So let me ask you some questions to answer that. When you hear the word of God, number one, are you aware that this is God's time, not yours? So anytime you sit down with the Bible to do a Bible study, you come to church, to a church service, and you come to a Bible study, wherever you are where the Word is present, the very first thing that you need to be aware of is this is God's time. This is not your time. You have relinquished that by the fact that you are sitting down with His Word. Number two, are you thinking about what God is saying? And there's two things here that'll get in the way of that. First of all, if you're not focused, so the question is, are you focused? When you open up the Bible, when you sit down and you hear somebody teach the Bible, are you focused on what they are saying? Or are you distracted? And it's real easy to be distracted. It's real easy to be thinking about a million other things other than what is being said and you really listening to it. Number three, are you understanding what God is saying? Are you making an attempt to understand what is being said? Whether you're sitting there looking at your Bible and reading that, or whether you're hearing somebody preach or teach it. Do you understand what's being said? That's important. Number four, are you following up with meditation? What's meditation? Well, the word that's used, the Hebrew word, is a word which means to chew the cud. It's the picture of a cow. And the cow takes in the food, the roughage, the alfalfa, the hay, everything takes in. It goes into one stomach, and then what happens a little bit later? All of that is brought back up again, and it comes out of the cud, and they chew the cud. They chew it over again to digest it, to mix in the enzymes and the saliva and so on, so that it's more easily digestible, and they can get it into their system. That word was carried over in the Old Testament to describe what we're to do with the Word of God. We take it in, but then at a later point, we need to bring it back up again, and we need to chew it over and get it into our systems and obey it. Meditation is crucial. It's the time when you think it through, what God has said. Number five. Do you respond to what God is saying? So you've gone through the process. You're aware that this is God's time. You're thinking about what God has said. You're focused. You're not distracted. You understand what he says. You've meditated on it. And now, do you respond to it? Because that's what the four soils are all about, right? How do you respond? Hebrews 5:11 says, concerning him, meaning Christ, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become, what? Dull of hearing. You see that? Dull of hearing. See, you can hear with your physical ears. You can come into a Bible study, a church service, or sit down with your Bible before you, and you can become dull of hearing. Simply means you hear the words, but they're having no effect on you. John 8:43 and 47 says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? Jesus says, it is because you cannot hear my word. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Mr. Black and White here, John, you know how black and white John is. Doesn't fool around. He says, look, you're either hearing and understanding and applying, or you aren't of God, John says. Strong words. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So if you listen carefully and act upon what you hear, God will reveal himself even more to you in his word. Notice that in verse 18 here. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. So just take the first part of that. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. So if you listen carefully and you act upon what you hear, God will reveal himself even more to you in his word. Why? Because you are a good soil, you got a good heart, you are responding, and God just loves to keep feeding you his word over and over and over again because you're a good responder. It's good soil. Let me tell you, any farmer that finds good soil on the land that he's in charge of, you better believe he's going to be out there taking care of that soil because it produces fruit. It produces a harvest. However, if anyone does not listen to the word, meaning they are one of the first three kinds of soils, even what he has will disappear. The birds will haul it away. So if your heart is hard, if you are shallow in your heart, or if you have a crowded heart, and in some way the word just dies out, even what you have, Jesus is saying here, will be taken away because you were not the good soil that really produced. It is dangerous to ignore the word. to not apply the word or to treat the word with a lukewarm heart. It is dangerous to ignore the word, to not apply the word, or to treat the word with a lukewarm heart. So you are either going forward in your Christian life or you are going backwards. People don't just stand still. You're either advancing, you're either progressing, or you are digressing. And that's important to understand because people say, well, you know, I've just been kind of at the same level here now for about the last 5 years. No, you haven't. If that's the case and you haven't been a progressing, in actuality, you've been digressing. You have to be in the Word and you have to be rehearsing and memorizing and familiarizing yourself with the Word on a daily basis. You have to keep it before you. And you have to be making progress. And if you don't, it will slip away from you. You will drift away from it. Some practical examples of, are you listening? My grandparents lived in a small town, southern Minnesota. And we had a corner store. There was a corner store that was about a block away. So my grandmother asked my grandfather if he would please go down and buy a half gallon of vanilla. He comes back with a gallon of chocolate. You know what my grandma's words were when he came in? Were you listening? I mean, he totally blew it. He got a gallon, and she only asked for a half gallon. And then of all things, he got chocolate instead of vanilla. Now, if you ask your teenager, if you would have a teenage daughter or son to clean up their room, and you say, I want you to pick up all your clothes. I want you to straighten up. You got a lot of stuff laying around. Could you please organize it and get it all cleaned up? And I'll come back in an hour and I'll check. And you come back in an hour. It's the exact same condition that it was before. So what do you say to your son or daughter? Are you listening? Right? That's what we say. And what we're meaning is, not that they didn't hear it with their physical ears. It's that they didn't hear it and obey it. That's what Jesus is getting at. So in our lives, if we study something, for instance, on providence, if we read R.C. Sproul's book on the hand of God, he goes through one biblical account after another that talks about God's providence in the life of Moses, floating down the river. So all these instances, you get all done with the book and you say, boy, that was sure interesting. Okay. And then stuff comes into your life and you just fall apart. Instead of going to God and saying, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I do believe in your providence and I am going to trust you through this because I believe you are actively working out your plan in my life. See, that's acting upon what you know about providence and really important. Or take, for instance, anger that develops into sin. And you read something about it, you read something in the Word about it, you hear a sermon on it or whatever, and you hear it, but you don't do anything about it. And you've got an anger problem in your life. Instead of going to God and saying, God, I just heard a message on anger. And I've got an anger problem. And I've got to do something about it. And so when I come to a time when I could get really angry, you know what? I'm not going to. I'm going to, by the power of your Spirit, I am not going to get angry. I'm going to obey the word. I might get angry, but I'm not going to sin out of it. You see, that's acting upon it. That's doing something. Okay. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon that he gives, Heedful Hearing, suggested some ways to hear the Word of God. So what did he say? I'll give you several of these. He says that we need to hear attentively and retentively. We need to hear believingly and obediently. If I go too fast, just tell me to please slow down. I know some of you are really writing fast. I don't want to go faster than what you're doing. Hear believingly, hear obediently. Hear candidly and honestly. Hear devoutly and sincerely. Hear earnestly and spiritually. Hear feelingly and sensitively. Lastly, hear gratefully and prayerfully. See, there's all different ways we could come at this idea of hearing. And I think Spurgeon does a good job here of coming at it in a lot of different ways so that we understand hearing is a big deal. And as much as I'm called to teach, you're called to hear. It's a calling you have. Okay. Stephen Cole said, quote, "Whether you're listening to a sermon or reading God's word, take care how you listen. The Bible is God's revealed truth. If you listen with a view to obedience, you will be blessed. There are riches there for you, if you will listen carefully as God speaks." End quote. Building upon that, Luke records this incident. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. I want just to note right here when it says, and his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. Notice there's no Joseph. And when you get to the cross, there's no Joseph. We believe that by this time, Joseph in some way has passed away. He's no longer around. Or he certainly would be at these instances, at these events. Brothers, notice it says here, his mother and brothers came to him. So much for the perpetual virginity of Mary, right? Roman Catholicism says, well, maybe they were cousins. Or maybe it was from a previous marriage. Joseph had a previous marriage and those were his brothers. There's no evidence of that whatsoever. They're just trying to explain away something that's very evident in Scripture, which is Jesus did have brothers. And he also had sisters. See that here in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? Look, they had a sizable family. And Mark 6:3 tells us plainly that Jesus had siblings, which just destroys this idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary, which Roman Catholicism needs in order to keep its system going. So the crowds were just too big here. His mother and brothers come to him, and the crowds were just too big. In fact, we find over in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says this, "And he came home," Jesus did, "and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal." Thousands followed Jesus wherever he went. They were crowding in so much, they couldn't prepare the food, they couldn't eat a meal. Notice verse 21, "When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses." We don't know if that's his family or just friends or whatever who are his own people. It may have to do with his family. It may be his family that was saying this. We don't know. Nevertheless, what is being talked about here is the fact that there were crowds were so big, they could not even get to him. They could not even come up to him. So that's why his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. It was just too big. Verse 20, "And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." So here's a report that comes back to Jesus, funnels through the crowd. And they'd like to see you, Jesus. Somebody comes up and says, you know, your mother and brothers are out there. And they're way back in the crowd. And they'd like to see you. So word gets back to Jesus about his family. So what does Jesus say or do? What would be expected? If you didn't know the rest of this story or any part of it, what would you expect Jesus to do here? Would you expect him to say, could you make a little aisle here and let them through? Jesus says something really unusual here. Well, what does he say? Verse 21, but he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Notice hear and do. Notice those two words in here. And this ties together with what we've been talking about in verses 16 to 18 about listening, hearing, and doing, obeying. And so here Luke gives us an example of this where Jesus says, my brothers and my mother are those who hear the word of God and they do it. So Jesus is not being rude or insensitive here to his mother and brothers. He is not putting down his family, but rather what he's doing is raising other believers up to the level of his family. This is not a put down of his mother and brothers. He's just taking all believers and he's elevating them up to a level with his biological mother and brothers. Jesus felt a camaraderie with those believers that he was around. And there is an instant camaraderie, isn't there, when you meet another Christian, might be a total stranger. You have no doubt experienced this when you meet someone and find out they are a believer or born again. You sense that wonderful spiritual kinship with them. I was on a family vacation with my family, my mom and dad and brother and sister. And we were in Wisconsin, and we boarded a ferry in Manitowoc, and we took that ferry over to Ludington, Michigan, across Lake Michigan. So we're on there. You drive your car on there. We drove our car on there. We're up in the boat, and they had a real nice dining room. And so we're up there having, hamburger, dinner, whatever we were having. And so we bowed when we prayed before the meal. And we got done, and another family came and sat down, and we noticed that they prayed before the meal. So when we got done with our meal, we got up and we went over to them, and we said, we noticed that you prayed before your meal. We want you to know that we're Christians. And they said, oh yeah, we're Christians too. And they were from Chicago, and it so happens that they knew people that we knew in Chicago, the president of Trinity College, and so on, and had a wonderful time of fellowship with them as we're crossing Lake Michigan. It just instantly, it was kinship. We had something really in common that we enjoyed. So it's a wonderful thing, and the spiritual is equal, if not greater than, the flesh and blood. There is a deeper kinship than flesh and blood, a spiritual kinship which is characterized by obedience. It's not just hearing, but it's people who are hearing the word and they are obeying the word. Jesus says here that what defines spiritual kinship is two things, those who hear the word and those who do the word. And that is backed up by one of Jesus' brothers. He obviously picked up on this, and when he wrote his book, James 1, 22 to 24, it says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. James' whole point is, don't be just hearers, also be doers of the word. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, you will obey my commandments. 1 John 2, 4. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So obeying and keeping and doing, all important. Okay, let's close with application. Five things. Number one, how bright is your light shining? All of us need to take an inventory of how our batteries are doing. Are we fully charged? Are we out there spreading light? Is our light shining? Can people tell that we are believers? By the fact that we are involved in good works and doing good and helping people, which gets their attention. That's part of the shining. Number two, do you have more in common with your spiritual relationships than with your earthly relationships? Number three, hearers that do not do really have not heard. Hearers that do not do or obey really have not heard. Because if you really hear, you will do. Number four, therefore, hearing is worthless if it does not result in doing. It is not how many sermons you have heard, how many notebooks you have filled, or how many times you have read through the Bible, but it's how much of it you obey. God doesn't care how many services you've attended, how many a big stack of notebooks you've got, and should you take notes? Sure. Should you go to services? Absolutely. But he's looking at the end result of it all. The end result of it all should be your obedience and your doing. People talk about, oh, I've read through the Bible 36 times. But how much of it are you doing? Number five. So the bottom line is, God has spoken. Are you listening? And are you doing? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this time that we've had together. We're thankful for your word. It's your word that gets planted within us. And how do we respond? And listening is so important. Anybody can listen with their physical ears. Are they listening with their hearts? And are they converting their listening into obedience so that our lives are changed, so that our light shines and that people can see that we are indeed followers of you? So thank you for this time that we've had, for these things which are really applicable to us. Help us all to be good and attentive hearers of your word and doers. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.